Hello, I'm Dr. Bob Rosenthal, and today we're going to be talking about one of my favorite topics, relationship, and specifically healing our relationship. But you knew that because you're tuning into this conference. Why is this such an important topic? Well, for me, first of all, I've been a couples therapist for over 25 years, so I find relationships fascinating and at the heart of what gives our lives meaning. But as a student and teacher of A Course in Miracles, I zero in on relationship as being the fundamental unit of salvation. That is the fundamental unit of the atonement. What do I mean by that? Well, that's what we're going to be talking about. There are two levels at which A Course in Miracles speaks to us, and Ken Wapnick identified these as level one and level two. I think the numbers make total sense because level one is all about oneness, the level at which God exists and operates, and the actual Son of God exists and operates. Level two is where we all find ourselves, the world of separation, division, the illusion that we have all, at some level, chosen and bought into, where the one seems to become two and three and four and the many. So, from level one, there really is no such thing as relationship. There's nothing to relate. There's only the oneness of God and his extensions, his creations. We could say that God is in relationship with Son of God, but I think that's a projection of what we see and understand here in this world onto God. Oneness is oneness. You can't divide it. It has no aspects. It's simply a vast, ever-expanding, ever-creative, energetic field of love. And that's the truth. That's all that exists. So there's really not a lot to say when we look at relationship from the perspective of level one. But in level two, where we live, yeah, it is the essential building block of the atonement. What I mean by that is, think of the atonement as a process of repair. In some way, shape, or form, the Son of God made that one crazy, mad decision, and his consciousness, her consciousness, awareness itself, was so powerful that it shattered into billions, trillions, who knows, separate entities. This is the separation. So if we're going to repair the separation, we have to start somewhere. And to the extent that we each believe that we are separate individual entities housed in these physical bodies, then we have to start where we believe we are. Otherwise, we're not going to be effective. It has to be our choice. Those of us who are stuck and trapped here in the delusionary world need to make the choice that there is a better way, that there's a different identity, that there is a oneness that we can begin to embrace that will allow us a level of joy, happiness, love in our lives, unprecedented, and that the ego can never win for us. So if we're starting where we are, then we look around and every other body that we see becomes a relationship, or at least a potential relationship. But as with all things, relationships can be used for one of two purposes. The ego uses relationships for its purpose, and we'll be talking about that a great deal. Holy Spirit reinterprets every relationship to the extent that we allow him to in a way that reverses the ego's teachings and allows that relationship to remind us of our true self. That is also the process of forgiveness. So, what does that look like? What does that mean? Well, you know, a very simple example, one that Jerry Jampolsky used decades ago in, I believe, Love is Letting Go of Fear, although it may have been one of his other books, was you're sitting in a restaurant and the waiter is just terrible. Doesn't come to take your order for 10 minutes. gets things wrong. You know, by the end of the meal, you're ready to leave no tip and file a complaint with management. And then the waiter happens to mention that his mother has been very, very sick, and he got word about an hour ago that she died, and he apologizes for not being able to really attend to you and your party because his head's just been elsewhere. Your perception of that waiter has just done a 180-degree shift. That is a healing. And notice, it's not really based on anything. The circumstances didn't change. All that changed was you got some information that allowed you to see that other person, that waiter, through the lens of love. You could relate. You could empathize. You know what it's like to lose someone. Or if you haven't, you can imagine what that's like. And so instead of making a judgment about that person based on their performance, you now embrace them based on their oneness with you, their similarity with you. So relationship in this sense is all about how we heal our sense of individual ego, how we recognize the Christ in each of us, and increasingly learn to see that Christ using Christ's vision, and in that process, come to healing. Before we look further at the ego's use of relationship and how we undo it, I want to just make the point that this idea that relationship is the key to salvation, to the atonement, is, I believe, unique to A Course in Miracles. There are many other religions and spiritual paths that emphasize love, and appropriately, because love is the reality of God and is the only truth that really penetrates the world of illusion we're in, along with the present moment. But I don't believe there's any spiritual system that says you can't get to truth, you can't wake up, unless you work relationship to the point where you love your neighbor as yourself. And that doesn't mean love your neighbor the way you love yourself, because, you know, let's face it, how many of us love ourselves the way God loves us? That's our goal. That's aspirational. No, it's saying love your neighbor because she, he is yourself. The one collective self lives and looks out from all of us. But we can't heal the separation as we see it unless we do it through others. And that is a unique perspective that the Course puts forth. And I think that's why it is such an effective and powerful spiritual path. The Manual for Teachers talks about different levels of relationship and lays out kind of a tripartite system. You know, there's three levels of relationship. At the most basic level, anyone we encounter offers us a chance to make a choice for love, holiness, or separation. I think it gives the example of seeing a child and smiling. I always think of those moments where you enter an elevator and everyone is standing there looking very serious and not daring to make eye contact. And whether you stare someone in the eye and smile at them and make them very uncomfortable, or simply just in that moment embody a sense of love and smiling, we offer healing. Smiling at a stranger on the street, offering a gesture of kindness to someone we pass and may never see again. These are kind of the first level of relationship. The second level, the Course talks about, are people who are in our lives for a longer period of time and far more consistently. I can recall friends that I've had, particularly when I was younger, for the span of one school year or one summer before they left or I left and never saw them again. These would be more, you know, more powerful lessons, but the course goes on to level three, which are the relationships that are lifelong. They might be love relationships, they might be intense rivalries and hate relationships. The idea is that this is an aspect of oneness, a person, someone seemingly separate with whom your compatibility, your lessons is so intense that it's a lifelong teaching learning situation. Even when you try to get rid of these people from your life, they have a strange way of showing up again. This is the level at which the course talks about special relationships and holy relationships. I think in large measure, this is because the two scribes of the course were in exactly such a relationship. Helen Schuckman and Bill Thetford had great love for each other, but couldn't be in a room for more than 5 minutes without bickering and fighting, or so I'm told. Helen was in love with Bill. Bill was a closeted homosexual, which was pretty much true for all homosexuals in the 1960s, especially if they wanted to keep jobs at prestigious academic universities. So the course's teachings on special love relationships goes right to the heart of who Helen and Bill were, and by extension to all of us who likewise find ourselves involved in relationships that we want to be more loving. Anyone out there married? Anyone out there in a relationship? If so, this applies to you. The ego looks at others. Well, let me back up. The course says that the special relationship is an attempt to find a haven in a storm of guilt. And that what we essentially do when we choose a special love partner is that we see in someone else these wonderful traits, this specialness that we do not feel like we have, and we want to go after it. We want it for ourselves. But notice, if it's in someone else and we're trying to get it by, in a sense, annexing them to our lives, then we're really reinforcing the belief that we can't get it for ourselves. I mean, if someone is more thoughtful than we are, if someone is more courteous than we are, if someone is more bubbly and fun than we are and can express themselves, and we have to be in relationship with them to have that, then we really are reinforcing the belief that on our own, we can't be that way. I mean, if we're really looking at it accurately, if we see someone who embodies traits that we respect or enjoy or appreciate, we say, gee, I want to be more like that, and I'm going to work on that in myself. But no, in the special love relationship, we try to appropriate it. And therefore, at some level, we love the person for what they bring into our world, and we hate them because they have it and we don't. And this is just classic ego. I mean, ego is all about what game theory calls a zero-sum game. I win, you lose, or you win, I lose. We don't all win together. And A Course in Miracles is, if anything, a non-zero-sum teaching. You can't win at the expense of anybody else. Either we all do this together, or we don't do it. And indeed, the history of humankind in the world has been the history of, well, we haven't done it yet, but we're working on it. A Course in Miracles is here to speed that process up. And if you're listening, guess what? You are part of that speed up. Congratulations, me too. I'm glad we're in this together. So, the ego's special love relationship is a real conundrum, because what you want, it guarantees you won't be able to get in that way. In this sense, it's a perfect exemplar of the ego's maxim, seek but do not find. And what the ego does is it will find a partner or a potential partner that it identifies as having all of these special traits that it doesn't have. It will pursue that partner, woo that partner. But of course, the moment it has that partner, the relationship stops losing its glamour. The course makes the amusing but all too scarily true point that what we're really seeking is a pure fantasy, and the actual presence of the other person gets in the way of the fantasy. This is why the divorce rate, at least in the United States, is in excess of 50%. Oh, I thought you were the person of my dreams, and now I see that you're not. So what's the alternative? Well, the Course makes the point that the Holy Spirit is not out there to deprive us of the things that we think we want. The Holy Spirit is out there to reinterpret them for us and to show us a better way. The Holy Spirit takes what we have used for separation and for what A Course in Miracles calls sin, and instead shows us that that very thing can be a vehicle for love and salvation. So the special love relationship then becomes potentially a holy relationship. One of my favorite lines in A Course in Miracles, I like to joke, you know, one of my favorite thousand lines, and I know this is the case for many others, is in the section for They Have Come, where it says, you know, there's no holier spot on earth than where an ancient hatred has become a present love. I totally believe that. That is the process of healing and healing our relationships. So in our most intimate relationships, we have an opportunity, a rich opportunity to achieve a sense of holiness. How do we get there? Well, as a couples therapist, I can give you a couple of tricks. When a new couple would come into my office, and I no longer do that. I'm now fully employed by the Foundation for Inner Peace. But when a new couple would come into my office, I would joke that I should have bumper stickers made up that I would give to them that would say, "Would you rather be right or happy?" This is a direct paraphrase of the Course's line, "Do you prefer that you be right or happy?" Because in most couples, what I see is, we choose someone for all of these wonderful qualities they have and because they do things so differently than we do. And then the moment they're living with us, we wonder how they can be so idiotic as to do things differently than us, because we know the right way and they don't. I remember a couple I worked with where he was just amazing at organizing. And, you know, you could give him a situation and he could instantly break it down into the 20 different steps that you would need to sequentially follow to arrive at a successful conclusion. And his wife, of course, was not at all like that. She'd just kind of, you know, jump in and figure it out as she went along. And this would drive him nuts. And one day she got a flat tire and didn't call him, handled it her way, and it worked out just fine. And when he heard about it, he kind of paused and thought about it and said, "Well, boy, that isn't at all how I would have handled it, but gee, it worked. She did it right. I can't believe it." That was a healing moment. That was a healing moment because he no longer was judging her, and in that judgment, maintaining her separateness, her sense of separation from him. He recognized that even though she was taking a different path, she got to the same outcome. And isn't that really the fundamental understanding that we all need to have with all of our brothers and sisters? Their path is not ours at the level of form. We all look different. We were raised differently. We have different beliefs, different preferences. You know, some people love Chinese food. Some can't stand it. And yet, the Course promises us, insists, that we all get there in the end. And that, in fact, the end has already happened. The Holy Spirit stands at the end of time, where that long, long, seemingly long carpet of time has all been rolled up, and knows that all relationships have already been brought back into wholeness, into oneness, into unity. And so when we can look at another and recognize that their path might look different, their personality certainly looks different, and whether we agree with them or not, whether we share preferences for food and travel, whether our political affiliations are similar or different, whether our needs in the world in terms of money and comforts are the same or different, it really doesn't matter. None of those are the point. The point is that we all believe we're separate and we're all following a path towards oneness. So as we incorporate that, we find that the capacity for recognizing love becomes infinitely greater. Our ability to be compassionate and empathetic grows by leaps and bounds. And indeed, we begin to see in another the exact same needs as our own. And that is a healing process. So here's what's interesting. Even though the Manual for Teachers outlines those three different levels of relationship and healing, the Course also tells us that there is absolutely no order in relationships. One really can't be more special or less special than another. All brothers are equal in the eyes of Christ. I think one of the most powerful lines in A Course in Miracles, and one which we will have the most trouble understanding, is that it's not possible to love anyone unless you love them as God loves them, which means with a love that is one. This includes our special love partners. This includes our parents. This includes our children. You know, when we really are walking this path, it's not that we stop loving our children or recognizing that we may have a particular obligation to them, but that idea that these are the only beings in the world for whom I would sacrifice my life, that goes out the window. And in fact, you don't even know who you should sacrifice your life for or not, because in fact, that's not your call. And if you're being asked to make any kind of sacrifice, you can probably count on the fact that the ego is back there pulling the strings and telling you that, you know, that you have to give up something to get something. Notice, we're back in that zero-sum game. I have to lose in order to win. And won't that make everybody else guilty to know that I gave up my life for them? So every relationship is part of this path towards oneness. I've spoken before, and I'll share it here again. One of my favorite metaphors for this healing process comes out of Kabbalah. It's the doctrine of Tikkun Olam, which in brief is that God, in pouring God's essence into God's child, somehow spilled this and it shattered all over the place, creating billions and billions and billions of shards, each one of which holds the spark of God, but which now no longer recognize themselves. And the process, you know, the goal of healing, each one of us has the task of healing this terrible separation that happened, this breakage, this fracture, by putting those broken pieces back together. So I like to picture a diamond, a remarkable energetic diamond of light, purest light, that somehow fractures into these billions of pieces, and the shape and form of each piece is completely different. Some are sharp and jagged, some are beautifully rounded, some you couldn't tell they were diamond for anything because they're so dark and blackened by the process of separation. Others seem to have a lot of purity of the original diamond in them, but each and every one of them nonetheless remains in its essence, in its substance, nothing but diamond, nothing but that original light. And we can go around searching for the one piece that matches us perfectly, that fits, and that when we find them, we just seamlessly bond and stay that way forever. Or we can recognize that if we're trying to bond at the level of form and find amongst millions of people the exact one, that we're probably, once again, engaged in an ego search that will prove fruitless, because that's not our call. All relationships are potentially healing relationships, and when we turn that over, the people who will present us with the lessons we need will appear. That is the plan of atonement. So in that sense, if we go through life recognizing that the fracture never really even happened and looking not at the separate individual seeming shape of the various splinters of the original diamond that are out there, but rather the oneness, the light that exists in each of them and in us, then we're undertaking that process of repair, of tikkun olam. We're looking past the form and back to the oneness, which is in actuality the only truth that there is. That's the beauty of it. Let me offer you one more way to think about this that for me is perhaps the most powerful and, I would add, perhaps the most accurate way of thinking of it. As a psychiatrist, I have throughout my career worked with certain individuals who sustained horrific childhood trauma that split their minds, resulting in what is colloquially known as multiple personality disorder, technically now called dissociative identity disorder. Notice that word dissociation. The course talks a great deal about the fact that our minds are dissociated. And dissociation is a defense mechanism that allows us to hold simultaneous realities, to hold different realities in our minds simultaneously. Simple examples of this would be you're driving a car and listening to a song on the radio and having a conversation with the person next to you all at the same time. You're perfectly able to have that conversation. You know the song you're listening to and you're humming along with it. And another part of your mind is paying attention to the road in sufficient detail that you're not veering off or having some kind of terrible accident. All three strands are going on simultaneously. They're dissociated. That's a healthy use of dissociation in the world of form, as we would see it. But the separation itself is a form of dissociation in which we believe we are these separate individual selves, and we hold that distinct and go about our lives, all the while holding at bay the one reality that is our true self and our true nature. So using dissociative identity disorder, multiple personality, as a metaphor, what happens in this condition, this psychiatric condition, is that a person winds up with a number of different ego selves all sharing the same body, but unaware that they're sharing the same body. There is a significant risk of suicide in dissociative identity disorder, but very often that suicide isn't a person killing themselves, it's one alter personality killing a different one under the belief that if they kill that one, they'll be free of them and all that they represent, and not recognizing that they share the commonality of the body. When you're working as a psychiatrist, as a therapist with multiple personality, you don't take sides. You can sit there with the most seemingly horrific alter personality. I have sat in a room with murderers, with, sadistic, I could go on and on, but I won't. And your job is to be completely non-judgmental and recognize that this is just a split off of some horrible trauma that took place, and that within this seemingly separate alter personality that on its own is capable of acting in some pretty horrific ways is still a oneness. And that you as therapist hold the space of that oneness in order for each of those separate alter personalities to work through their past and undo it. And as they do that, their need to be separate becomes less and less. Their rage and antipathy for other alters and for what happened to them becomes less and less. This doesn't mean it disappears right away. It can take, years to work through that rage. But the goal has been set. And at the end of that process, even if alters still remain to some extent, even if I can say, okay, can I please speak with Jane or William or Tom or the quiet one, those names are now really empty shells. There's not any energy in it that keeps these being separate. And in fact, as they join, they experience an incredible sense of bliss, an incredible sense of joy, and love just floods in. At least that's been my experience. So, by extension, are we not all part of a giant multiple personality disorder? We suffered the worst possible trauma that could ever be. We thought we separated from God. I mean, truly, what could be worse than that? The loss of that love, the belief that in separating, God must be angry at us, and that we're carrying this primal guilt around with us and this primal shame over who we are that we could have done this. I mean, it really doesn't get a whole lot worse than that. And that we've shattered into these, you know, 7 billion and counting, and far more than that if we include animals, shards of consciousness that all look different and seem to have different needs. And within this zero-sum world, boy, I better get mine, because if you get yours, then, you know, I'm not going to get mine and you're going to kill me. Well, you know, Jesus of the Course, the Christ mind, and in particular the Holy Spirit, they are the therapist. They are that holding environment that allows us to work through the past. And after all, it's only the past that keeps us all separate. I mean, this is why the Course can say that the holy instant is the cure-all for the special relationship. And the holy instant without the past, you know, anyone you're looking at, they're not separate. They don't have a separate past. That doesn't exist. Your past doesn't exist. How can theirs if yours doesn't? So, you know, as they hold this framework for us to do our healing, this framework within which time can gently proceed and allow us all the time we need to undo our past, unravel our past, and begin to recognize that wherever we're perceiving a difference, there is the place where we want to shine a light of healing. And that in that sense, we are indeed healing the multiplicity that is the fundamental ground of illusion, and coming back into the greater oneness. And that we don't have to experience that totally in this physical reality. In fact, the Course talks about that as the real world. You know, in the real world, we're no longer experiencing sin or separation in that way. Yes, there are still other bodies. In my book, From Plagues to Miracles, this is the promised land stage of the journey, where we're still here, but our only purpose is to teach. Well, guess what? At some level, that's true all along. Our only purpose is to teach. But in order to teach, we also have to learn. The two are inseparable. And to the extent that we recognize that, we are doing the work of healing. Let me say one more thing before closing here. And that is, the title of this virtual workshop is Healing All Relationships. Lesson 161, Give Me Your Blessing, Holy Son of God, makes the point that abstraction is the natural state of the mind. And therefore, from level one, or from the Holy Spirit's perspective, if you heal one relationship, you actually do heal all of them. This is the transfer value of learning that the Course talks about so much, particularly early on. This is a holographic system. As one splinter personality of the grand fractured dissociative identity disorder that is, you know, the Son of God, as one wakes up, it makes it more likely that every other one that one has contact with will also wake up. But let's be clear, that contact doesn't mean that the bodies have to be together, because the mind is already one. You know, forgiveness lets me know that minds are joined. What is that lesson? I don't know, 336. You know, the minds are already joined, and as you wake up, as you wake up, or begin to wake up, or answer the call to wake up, you are sowing a seed that allows that to take place with every other shattered aspect of the one holy Son of God that there is. That's healing, that's forgiveness, that's atonement, that's the road we all walk together, and I thank you for joining me in this process. Blessings.